And there are multitudes of people seeking to be set free from their demons through religion. Most of them probably don't even realize they have demons. They know they're tormented. They know they're empty. They know their life is missing something deep inside. And so they'll go to church. They'll go do religious things. But it only operates on the surface. It never gets below to the spiritual root of their problem. And that's because religion only operates on the surface. It only touches the exterior. And so people will seek freedom from their demons through religion, and all the while they don't even realize that at the root of their spiritual condition they have demons. They have demonic oppression. They have satanic bondages working in their soul. And one of the reasons that that can flourish in religion is because religion never rocks the boat. Religion never does anything to uncover what Satan has really put inside of a person. It only operates on the surface. It doesn't want to offend anybody. It seeks peace at any price. I don't want to do anything that might cause controversy. And you see churches filled, 30,000 people, all the while preaching stuff that's non-controversial. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel warm and fuzzy. It makes you think that everything is okay when everything is not okay. It tells you peace when there's no peace. And it never addresses the fact that people are in bondage and slavery spiritually, and their life is like a cancer eating away at their soul. Praise God. Religion will promote ungodly men to places of prominence because it doesn't look on the inside. As long as they're attractive and very marketable, if they have a good resume, a good pedigree, and they'll sell a lot of airtime or a lot of books, religion will promote them to the top of the heap. It seeks peace at any price. But the weird thing is, religion is rooted in fear. It's rooted in the fear of man. It's rooted in the fear of failure. It's rooted in the fear of the devil. It's rooted in the fear of the unusual. It is a system based entirely on fear. And so you have this poor, pathetic soul, a religious man in a religious place doing religious things. And all the while, he is absolutely enslaved to the powers of darkness. Religion changes nothing. The kingdom of God changes what? Everything. And so here he is, this fateful morning. He's sitting there like he always has, probably just absolutely captive to his ritual. And all of a sudden, the light of the world. All of a sudden, the light of the world comes walking in the door, and he's here to expose the darkness. That's what light does, man. Light enters the room and you can't hide anymore. You can hide pretty good when there's no light around. You can hide in the darkness that religion just seems to permeate. But man, when the light of the world comes in, when the real deal comes in, when Jesus Christ comes into the room, and I pray he makes himself very comfortable in this place. When Jesus Christ comes into the room, there is no longer any place to hide. The light exposes the darkness and things come to the surface. Praise God. He walks into the synagogue. You can almost sense the earthquake, the spiritual earthquake that's taking place in the spirit. Where this thing has just gone on and on and on and on, year after year after year, and nothing changes. Everything is the same, and it just begins to fester and rot until people are going through motions without any thought at all, and suddenly God steps into the room, and he shines his light on that thing. He came to expose the works of darkness because his purpose was to destroy the works of darkness. He didn't come in there and just shine the light and walk out again. He came in and he turned on the light and he says, all right, today everything is different. Today things are going to change. Today this is not going to happen anymore. I'd have loved to have been there, man. Praise God. Jesus came to shake things up. He came to set people at odds against each other. Believe it or not, he said, I didn't come for peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to rattle some cages. I'm going to rock the boat a little bit. I'm going to bring a little tremor and a little earthquake, and when I leave, you're not going to be the same. And so he walks into this synagogue where these people have been living in bondage year after year after year. And the light of the world comes in. Can you imagine? Steps into the pulpit. You know, what they would do is the rabbis would invite people. The main rabbi, the guy that was in charge of the teaching, I'll get into this in a little bit. They would go through their lifeless dribble, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. And then if they had somebody who was a visiting teacher, they would invite them to teach. It was a courtesy. It was hospitality. Plus, people got tired of hearing the same guy over and over and over. It was nice to have a little change of pace. You know, they didn't have TV back then. They couldn't put on, you know, TBN or, you know, Morningstar. Thank you very much. They didn't have the internet. So some teacher came in, some visiting teacher. It was like, oh, good, you know, a fresh face here. Little did they know. Praise God. And so he comes in. The kingdom of God in the flesh, embodied in the flesh, walks into the room. And there's one thing that the kingdom of God brings that religion never brings, and that is the authority of the king. Like we said last week, if you want the kingdom, you got to have the king. And if you want the king, you'll find him in his kingdom. And so the embodied, literally embodiment of the kingdom of God walks in the door with all the authority of the king. And he's standing there in this room. And if you look at this passage, man, this passage literally glows with the authority of Jesus Christ. You see it over and over and over. Let's go back to that first scripture. You see it. Authority, authority, authority. What authority he commands, what authority he teaches with. He walks in and he is literally the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything is under his power. And this is exactly what amazed and astonished the people. This was nothing they had ever seen in their life before. He literally exuded the authority and presence of God. Have you ever been around somebody who just exuded the authority of God? I remember, and I know I've told this story before. My dad, this lady, she's gone on to be with the Lord. My dad invited this dear friend to come to his wedding, and we had dinner during the wedding rehearsal dinner. And I'm sitting next to her, and I could literally feel the presence of God just exuding off of her. And it was humbling, man. There's authority in that presence. I felt like, man, if you'll excuse me, I'm just going to go and confess some sin in the other room, and then I'll come back and finish my dinner. Because that presence was thick, man. It was heavy. It was weighty. And this was just, you know, some sweet little old lady from Columbia somewhere. I mean, you know, can you imagine when Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, walked into the room, the weighty presence of that anointing on him, breaking into that darkness. Praise God. And the people were astonished. It says they were amazed at what took place because of that authority that was on him. Let me look at two things. It says in this passage, one, he taught with authority, and number two, he acted with authority. So let's break this down for a moment. Number one, it said that he taught with authority. In verse 22, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught this way, the scribes taught some other way. Praise God. So there was a difference between not only what Jesus taught and what the scribes taught, but how Jesus taught and how the scribes taught. Now, when I read that, I began to wonder, well, how did they teach? You know, it made me curious. Well, what were they used to in that day? What did Jesus do differently? And it didn't take me long to find out, because we actually have their sermons captured in the Jewish Talmud, broken into different parts, and I'm not going to go into that rabbit trail, but we actually have copies of what these guys would teach. And the way they taught in the synagogue, they were scared to death to create any offense, say anything controversial. They never had any fresh ideas. They never had any original ideas, because they lived in a system of fear and bondage, and the Pharisees, the religious police, were listening to every word they said. They wanted to make sure that nobody got off track, nobody rocked the boat, nobody shook things up. And so everything was completely uniform and in conformity. And when you read about this stuff, they never said anything without quoting some other rabbi, who probably was quoting some other rabbi before him, who was quoting some other rabbi before him. You know what? You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. I can sit there, I can sit in my office for a couple hours, you know, get out some books, write down some quotes from other people, and I can put on a, you know, half hour whatever sermon that is as dead as the cemetery down the road. There's no life in it because I'm just sitting here regurgitating what somebody else already said. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be walking with God. I can just write a bunch of stuff down on paper, regurgitate it to you, collect my paycheck, and walk out the door. That's what they did. It was dead. It was death. They were words of death. A.T. Robertson says, it was the driest, dullest collection of disjointed comments in the history of mankind. Death. The letter kills. The spirit brings life. But thank God, man, when Jesus walked in that day, he began to speak something they never heard before. He began to speak life. He began to say words of life. You know the difference? Isn't that awesome? He comes in, man, and begins to speak words that began to stir up stuff in their soul that maybe they never even felt before in their entire life. Words of life that made the seeds inside just begin to germinate and sprout and break forth. He brought life. Everything he spoke came directly from God. It must have had life in it. He was drawing right out of the well, man. He took the top off of that thing, reached down in there, and brought forth rivers of life, and people were amazed. They were like, we never heard teaching like this before. I guess they hadn't.